It's one of my highest types of privilege. And as I said, the only thing I have never liked about holidays is the fact that the attendance in churches tend to go down. But other than that, I'm really thankful for Independence Day because, you see, it's not just another summer holiday, is it? I mean, it's a day that we celebrate the freedom and the liberty that you and I have, and we remember the cost that it took to get that. July 1776, John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail, and he said, "The fourth day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized by pomp and ceremony and parade and shows and games and sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other from this time forward forever." Now, if you're like me, I did not see the rocket's red glare last night, but I certainly heard the bombs bursting in air, especially up in Orange Park. And my dog was curled around our legs. I mean, those are sounds, you know, whenever it thunders or lightnings, but especially when it comes time to this fireworks, you can't go anywhere that dog is not right up against you. And it's kind of amazing. But it's a great sound of people celebrating. Sometimes I don't think they understand or remember what they're celebrating. But to celebrate the fact of our great freedom. And I think Adams is right about the celebrating of what God did to America, granting her independence. And folks, the bounty that all of us share in this incredible land that we live in. I mean, God's goodness is seen in so many ways, is it not? On July the 4th, 1881, the then president, the sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, proclaimed a truth that would be unlikely spoken today. He said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It has connected in an indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." And I want to suggest to you today, folks, freedom always comes at a cost, doesn't it? It always comes at a price. David McCullough, in his book 1776, states that the Revolutionary War was a longer, far more arduous, more painful struggle than later generations would understand or sufficiently appreciate. And so today, I think it is so important to understand that our freedom and that we are free. We have rights, but our rights also have consequences, don't they? It's been done by what our forefathers have done. It was notated that 25,000 Americans lost their lives in that war. That's roughly 1% of the total population. Doesn't sound like much until you understand that it was 1% of the total population of America. I mean, when you take that into account, you understand that in percentage of loss of life, it was the most costly war in the history of America, except for the Civil War. And I want to suggest to you today that as believers, you and I need to remember the price of freedom, just as the song said. We need to remember that. And we as Christians have a holy obligation to be the best citizens that we can possibly be. And we must hold on to the foundational landmarks established by those who won our freedom. King Solomon had many wise sayings, didn't he? Proverbs. You see, he wanted to help us to live the best life that we could possibly live and to have the best life that we could possibly have. But listen to this one out of Proverbs 22:28. Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. In ancient times, boundary stones are landmarks, kind of denoted a person's property. And to move one of those boundary stones or landmarks was in essence to be stealing land. And the boundaries our forefathers established were to be respected and preserved. But unfortunately, moving boundary stones was and still is a major problem. And not just in the realm of property. I mean, some of the founding principles and landmarks and ancient boundaries on which America is founded, folks, need to be maintained. And as Christians, let's remember the landmarks that made our nation great. First of all, liberty and sacrifice. Someone has said the temptation is to enjoy the fruits of citizenship without tending the tree of liberty. Hear that again. The temptation is to enjoy the fruits of citizenship without tending the tree of liberty. And the truth is, folks, many of us have not earned that liberty. We haven't earned that freedom that we enjoy, have we? I mean, most of us have never traveled to a foreign country to fight for this freedom. I mean, we have not shed blood, sweat, and tears. Now, I know some of you have, but most of us have not. We've not done that. The poet expressed it this way. We earn from orchards, or eat from orchards we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. We reap from fields we did not sow. Fires we did not kindle warm us. Roofs we did not build shelter us. We are blessed by monies we did not give. And folks, if we ever move these ancient landmarks of liberty and sacrifice, if you and I are unwilling to commit ourselves to tend the tree of liberty by our own self-sacrifice and service, then we stand in danger. We stand in danger. As John Quincy Adams said, or John Adams said as he signed the Declaration of Independence, he said, whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. And folks, it was with that kind of patriotism that men armed with little more than hunting rifles, and some of them just, you know, sharpened sticks, went up against the most powerful nation in the world. And so many of our forefathers paid a tremendous price in the Revolutionary War. And in fact, it's just a wonder that we're a nation at all with what we see. I mean, but against unimaginable odds, the victory was won so that we might be citizens of this land of the free and home of the brave. Again, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States. But as a citizen, you and I have a responsibility to tend the tree of liberty. So let me ask you this morning, is this world a better place because you're a citizen of this country? Is this community a better place because you're a part of it? Is this church a better place because you are a member of it? Or are we, like so many, enjoying the fruit but not tending the tree of liberty? So remember the landmarks of liberty and sacrifice. Peter Marshall, before the U.S. Senate years ago, prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. The next landmarks that we need to remember are capitalism and conscience. I mean, when our forefathers came to this country, when they established our system of government, they were convinced without a doubt that there was a higher power. And they believed in Almighty God, that He was involved in the destiny of men and nations. And they believed that men were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these were life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And their faith in God was evident. It was evident in what they wrote. It was evident in what they said, the way they lived, and how they developed our nation. I mean, consider on September the 10th, 1782, Congress commissioned the printing of Bibles because the quantity had been diminished by the Revolutionary War. And they wrote, "Resolved that the U.S. Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the U.S. and hereby authorized to publish this recommendation." Now let me ask you, can you imagine our Congress today, you know, giving the permission, establishing the authorization for the printing of Scripture? I mean, they barely stand in the way of those who are constantly trying to eradicate it from every area of our life, aren't they? I mean, there was a moral fiber and a moral strength in our nation during that time. Today, society seems so caught up in just wanting to rewrite history, you know, rewrite it so that it matches their desires or just to erase it altogether. I mean, did you hear about that man this last week who in Montana went to the courthouse, put his rope around the monument to the Ten Commandments, and with his truck just pulled it down? Now, folks, we have to admit, history, right or wrong, and there's been a lot of wrong in history, hasn't there? I mean, slavery was wrong, whether we want to think it was or not. It was wrong. But you see, we need to learn from history. All these monuments that are being destroyed today, that's history. And a lot of it is bad history, or people who were involved in history. But you don't do anything by tearing it down. Because you see, you can't rewrite history, can you? You can't rewrite it. And we either learn from it, or friends, we repeat it, or even worse. And there is capitalism, which means free market. I mean, we have the right to buy and sell and make a profit and to earn our own way of life. But capitalism without conscience becomes a cruel and ruthless form of life where competition and success and greed and materialism corrupt. And folks, we lose our concern for others. We step on whomever we have to step on to get it, you know, to get what we want. We tell whatever lie is necessary in order to achieve our own objective. Proverbs 21:6 says, "A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare." And more to the point, Proverbs 28:25 says, "The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper." Folks, the numbers are on the rise of capitalists without a conscience. I mean, just read. Read and listen to the news and you recognize that and you hear that. But you see, when we compromise and begin tampering with the landmark of capitalism and conscience, we self-destruct. So let me encourage you to pursue your goals and your dreams, but seek God. Seek God. You see, it is if we prosper and receive blessings, then give Him the glory. And remember your conscience, remember eternal things. And remember that money and prosperity, all that in the world, is no substitute for righteousness. So let's maintain the ancient landmarks of capitalism and conscience. The third landmarks we need and must remember are religious freedom and commitment. As our national government was forming, it was made clear that Congress would not establish a state religion, that Americans were free to worship God, you know, at the discretion, if you will, or of their own conscience, but it was not to infringe upon the rights of others. But it was assumed that people would want to worship God, that people would want to serve the Creator. McCullough, again, in his book, 1776, quotes a New York paper describing the Yankee soldiers in their city, and it said, they attended prayers evening and morning regularly, their officers setting their example. On the Lord's Day, they attended public worship twice, and their deportment in the house of God is such as becomes the place. Henry Noe wrote to his wife, and he was kind of giving an account of what it meant to support General Washington. And he said, as he closed the letter, he said, I never suffered so much from fatigue in my life. But he began it with this way. I generally rise with or a little before the sun, and immediately with part of the regiment attend prayers, sing a psalm, or read a chapter from the Bible. Folks, today, all Americans have the freedom to worship with others, don't they? I mean, we have the freedom to be here this morning, don't we? But not all participate. That's evident. I mean, it's evident as we look at our churches. And we need to understand that this is one of the greatest national landmarks. And yet, for some reason, we value its importance less and less. A vast majority of Americans today are considered as unchurched. And many American Christians only come to church once, twice a year, or haphazardly at best. And a freedom we do not engage is a freedom we may not have in centuries to come or generations to come. I mean, how often have you heard that Christianity is only one generation from extinction? And somehow along the way, as we've exercised this independence and we've celebrated our freedom, some people have declared their independence from God. And many have forsaken the greatest freedom of all. Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life that he might gain our freedom from sin. And so we can believe this message and have life. But folks, we're also called upon to belong to his body, the church. And that's the message our citizens and the people in this world need to hear again and again and again, is it not? I mean, remember the landmarks of religious freedom, of commitment, and exercise your religious freedom. I mean, men and women, just like the song said, just as Sandra said, you know, men and women have died for this. They've died that you and I might have this freedom. I wish we could go back and picture. I know that you can go back on television and you can watch all the documentaries, but just put yourself in the place of those forefathers. Standing against a nation that was so powerful. And there you are with just a hunting rifle. Now, whenever I watch those documentaries, I always think, how stupid were they? You know, how stupid were the British lining up, kneeling down, and, you know, another row behind them and another row behind them, and they would shoot, another group comes up. Well, the people, the forefathers, they're hiding behind trees and all of that. I've always wondered, but put yourself in that place. I mean, I have a hard time understanding. I have a hard time. I didn't go to war. I wasn't in the military. I was in, you know, seminary at the time. But people who were in those places and understanding the fear that must have gripped them, and us understanding that they did it, that you and I might be free, that we might have independence and that we might have security in being able to do what we do. Folks, we need to remember the landmarks. We need to remember the landmarks of religious freedom and commitment and exercise our freedom from religion. Again, men have died, that we can be a part of a church, that you can read your Bibles, that you can share your faith openly. And we dare not move these ancient landmarks. French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said this. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I wonder what he would have thought about our nation today, don't you? I wonder what God thinks about it. Well, the final landmarks we must remember are God and trust. I mean, have you ever wondered why God has blessed America the way that he has? I mean, you don't have to travel very far in this world to understand how blessed we are, do you? Why? Well, this country was founded on biblical principles that honor God. I mean, all you have to look is at our currency and our coins, and you begin to see that it indicates that the beginning was what? Again, founded upon trust in God. Four words, isn't it? In God, we trust. Many of you have that on your cars right now, don't you? I mean, that's what we cling to. Now, let's be honest. I think there have been times we've forgotten God, haven't we? I mean, to a great extent, our modern objectives have become success and status and security. And these are followed by self-indulgent comfort and pleasure. And our submissive society easily turns freedom into license. Concerned by a higher standard of living, some fail to live by any standard at all. Riches are elevated above righteousness, science above the Savior. We abandon moral law. We silence God in the classrooms and in the courthouse. And then we stand back and wonder about the social ills, the political chaos, and the corruption in the workplace. In 1940, teachers identified the problems in our Americans' public schools as this: talking out of turn, chewing gum, making noise, and running in the halls. Now, if you were a teacher today, you'd wish that were your problems, wouldn't it? In 1990, teachers listed drugs, alcohol, pregnancy, suicide, rape, and assault. In 2019, that downward spiral continued. And you can just imagine. Now, we don't know what 2020 holds because we've kind of been in an interlude or kind of interrupted during this time. But listen to what Bill Bennett wrote. He said, there's a coarseness, a callousness, and a cynicism to our era. The worst of it has to do with our children. Our culture seems almost dedicated to the corruption of the young. People are losing their capacity for shock, disgust, and outrage. Today, we must carry on a new struggle for the country we love. We must push hard against an age that is pushing hard against us. If we will have full employment and greater economic growth, if we have cities of gold and alabaster, but our children have not learned how to walk in goodness, justice, and mercy, then the American experiment, no matter how attractive we make it, will have failed. That's a great indictment, isn't it? I mean, that's a great warning. And we see it happening. I was talking to Sandra a little bit before ago in my office, and we were talking about the school systems. You know, I read yesterday that a middle school teacher, social studies teacher in Rhode Island, went with another college professor, a woman college professor, and they defaced and they were arrested for defacing the Columbus statue. Now, if a social studies teacher that teaches in middle school would do that, what do you think they're teaching their children, your children, our children? You know, Bill Bennett is right. Bill Bennett is right in what he's saying. I mean, we're not teaching them what they need to learn to make a living and to live a good life. They're not learning goodness and justice and mercy. And therefore, this nation is suffering. I'm reminded of a solemn warning that God gave another nation that was experiencing the thrill of independence. I mean, they'd been slaves for centuries. And this was written over 3,000 years ago, but I think it still applies to the U.S. today. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 14 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and dreams, springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oils, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Folks, just imagine. Someday our money, our economy may collapse. I mean, this virus has really put a lot of pressure on it, hasn't it? I mean, there are a lot of people who right now are struggling in life because some of them can't pay their mortgage. You realize that store owners, business owners have lost their businesses, something that they have invested their lives in, but now all of that is gone. But you know what remains? Those four words. In God we trust, don't we? In God we trust. That's what holds all of us together. That's what holds our heads up. I mean, you know, that's why we don't despair, because we know who we believe in. We know that God cares for us and that he loves us. I mean, so much so that he made that supreme sacrifice. It is great to have the freedom we have in America, but let me tell you something. As people in the body of Christ, it's even greater to know that we have freedom from our sins and freedom from the second death, and that we have heaven as our place that where we are bound. And so matters not what happens here, because in God we trust. In God we trust. And folks, I mean, when you look at the state of our country today, as you look at the television or the news or the internet or whatever you look at, and you see all that terrible stuff going on, the rioting, the looting, the constant killing. I mean, Jacksonville rates very high in murders. I don't know whether you knew that. I think there's something like about the fourth, somewhere in that area. All of this going on. And we stand back and we say, you know, how can we solve this problem? I guarantee you there's constant discussion by many in our Congress that are trying to decide how do we solve these problems. I mean, that's what they're supposed to be doing. But God gave Solomon the answer, didn't he? Didn't he give him the answer in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I'll hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I mean, that's the prescription. You go to the doctor, and you've got an ailment. The doctor gives you a prescription. You take it to Walgreens or Walmart or wherever you take your prescriptions. And they take that, and you take it home, and you take the prescription, and you get the feeling better. Folks, we don't have to debate on what the prescription is to solve the problems of America. It's doing what God asks us to do. It's following this prescription, calling upon Him, you know, repenting of our sins, turning from our wicked ways, seeking His face, and then He says, I will bless. Again, this nation was founded upon the principles of Almighty God. I mean, they felt and knew that there was a Creator. And so they based it all on that. And folks, the nation, as de Tocqueville says, was good, wasn't it? It was great because it was good. And we've lost our greatness because we've lost our goodness. And that goodness can only be found in God. The churches of America have the answers. We have the answer. We're just not letting everybody else know what it is. We need to share that. We need to take this to heart. You know, we as church people need to be in our homes and in our churches on our knees asking God for help. And we need to be reaching out. We need to change lives out there. We need to change lives. It's our responsibility to take the message. And then it becomes their responsibility. But our society is never going to get better, especially with what's being taught in our colleges. Our colleges are just spewing socialism and all of these other things. They're not teaching him how to make a living. And you see, the condition is, I mean, from the time I was young to this time, it's been devastating. How much longer can we let it go on? It's affecting our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. So if we can't think, if we don't think about ourselves, let's think about them. And understand this nation needs God. Needs God. So let's quit moving the landmarks. Let's quit moving those boundary stones. And let's understand that God is the answer. And let's follow Him and worship Him. Live for Him and sacrifice and serve Him. And this nation will get better. If you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for Christ, then we ask you to come as we stand and sing.